us, the Lord to help us. Lord, we've heard good exhortations this morning about your love and about the earthquakes, and let them reside in us, Lord, because I know they came from you. I know that. And I just pray we will take advantage of the things you're telling us and really love you and worship you, Lord. I thank you for your goodness now. Lord, let your anointing be on this entire property so we can hear what you're saying, perceive it correctly. Help me to be clear and simple and have hearts to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Revelation 21. Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. Where 21 came from, I don't know. Okay. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds those seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, the way Christ appears to the church tells us something. He appears differently to each church. And in this one, he has the seven stars, the power, that's the power and authority, and walks among the seven golden lampstands, or the churches. They're called lampstands because they're supposed to give light. You know, nickels and noses. We try to get people into church by becoming part of the community. And there may be churches that have that calling, but the church is supposed to be the lampstand of God. It's not, when I first came here, I was advised to join the Rotary and, you know, be a community lion. But that's not the purpose of the church. The church is a lampstand, referring to the tabernacle that had a lampstand that burned oil. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And that's what a church is supposed to be. I hope that the Lord makes our church a lampstand in the community. A church is not part of the community. Believe it or not, I mean, it sounds nice to say that, and we're real collegial and all. But the lampstand is supposed to reveal God. It's supposed to show God in the local neighborhood, not taking its cues from the neighborhood, taking its cues from God. Well, you know, I notice God is moving in Poway, isn't it? We had this lovely young girl that was mutilated and killed, and then we had two family, husband and wife, shot to death. Lord, that's kind of an earthquake, and it's happening in Poway. And if Poway needs anything, it needs God. Don't you agree? So I hope all the churches have that sense and realize we're not trying to just bring people in to get a lot of people under a roof, what someone called nickels and noses. We're trying to find out what God is saying. Now, I think we heard it in some of the things Lloyd said and in the music. We're hearing what God is saying. How many think that's important? We don't know what God is saying, not what the community is saying. They don't know anything. It's what God is saying. It's a lampstand. And the angel and the stars, he holds the angels. Each church has an angel. Each person has an angel. And each church has an angel. And when God speaks, he speaks to the angel of the church. He speaks to the spirit of the church. I know your deeds. And notice that this was not the worst church. It was one of the better of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is on the west coast of Turkey. I know your deeds. Now, I don't want to get deep here or anything, but there's two kinds of theology in the land today. There's one called dispensational, and that's the one that by far the majority of preachers use dispensational theology. The other one is the correct one, it's the Bible one, it's called covenant theology. Now, when in Hebrews, it doesn't say that we have a new dispensation. It says we have a new covenant. And the dispensational thing, not without putting anybody down, but it is false. And one of the main falsities of the dispensational teaching is that God no longer requires people to live righteously. Can you imagine people buying into that? But they do, and they believe it, and they say, well, if you try to do anything, you're trying to add to God's perfect work. Well, the result is the Christian churches are very immature to a large extent. So dispensational theology says you're in a new dispensation. It was nothing like this in the Old Testament. Cuts us off from the Old Testament. And says, now God asks you to believe in Christ, and that's all you need to do. Well, see, that's against what Jesus said. He said, you call me Lord, but you don't do what I said. So we have a serious error in the land, and it's led to immaturity, which in turn has led to sin, which in turn has prevented our government from having a moral compass, which is leading us right down the path. I think, you know, I've lived longer than most of you, and I can remember the original ethos, I think is the name, of the American people, what it was like. What it was like. I was raised in New England. Born in Maine and raised in Connecticut. And I know pretty well the American culture, the American values. You know, over the hills and through the woods to grandma's house we go, and the Christmas and the kids in school, the boys wearing knickers. I can remember what America was like. In America today, the president came in on the word of change. But you know, change is not necessarily good. You can be healthy and then get sick. That was a change. So all change is not good. And there's people awake to the fact that our whole American culture is changing. And I think it's only been made possible because of dispensational theology, teaching people that God doesn't care how we behave just as long as we believe. It's really not Christianity, it's Gnosticism. Christianity has to do with works. Works. Let your light, lampstand, let your light, so shine before men that they may see your good works. And when they do, they will glorify God. They won't glorify God because we say we believe that we're saved by grace. They want to, you know, say you're a Christian, act like one. The unsaved know what a Christian should act like. It's the Christians that have the problem. So this false doctrine of dispensational theology has pervaded the evangelical churches. I'm not trying to get academic on you. I'm trying to show you what has gone wrong. And the young people are going to be facing an America that is significantly different from what I experienced when I was their age. Different values, different relationship of the government to the states, all kinds of things. And they're just going to have to live the life in the middle of it. And it isn't going to be easy. The main problem, there's two main problems in America. One of them is money. Everything is based on money. And the other one is sexual lust. And these are, and the sexual lust, of course, is emphasized by the media, electronic games, electronic this, that, and the other, cell phones and sport. Boy, it's a hard thing to overcome. But you see, what we're talking about here is the overcomer. Not the person who says, I believe in Jesus. The person who overcomes. And so, I've never heard Revelation 2 and 3 preached in my Christian life. 65 years, I've never heard it preached. And yet, the rewards to the overcomer, such as to eat of the tree of life, to reign with Christ, are the things we ordinarily associate with being a Christian. But they're not. They're the things that are associated with the person who overcomes. So our generation had things to overcome, and the generation coming up now will have things to overcome. It's possible through Jesus. It's possible. But it requires the best that you have to bring to it. Can't be done with a casual attitude. It requires very determined people who are willing to put what is right ahead of pleasure. That's hard. That's hard. Especially if you're being taught it doesn't matter how you live. See? The harm that it's done. So our country now, therefore, God is removing his covenant, his covering, and it's susceptible to change. Because the old America was kind of rooted in English religion, you might say. And it was solid in England, and it was solid here. And now both countries are becoming internationalized and losing their power. So I want to call your attention to this, because it said to every church, I know your deeds. It doesn't say, I know what you believe. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. That's covenantal theology. This is the covenant I will make with them. I put my laws in their mind and their heart. That's the covenant. We've turned it into a thing, accept Jesus and you'll go to heaven. That's not the covenant. The covenant is for God, who was dismayed at the behavior of the Israelites, said, I'll make a new covenant. It's in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. I'll put my law in their mind and their hearts. That's not exactly believing and not living it. Are you there? Kind of deep, I suppose, in a way, kind of academic. And your perseverance, and the perseverance, you know, you can be as dumb as a rock, but if you keep on, you'll get there. I've seen all kinds of people. I've seen those who made great starts, but they didn't last. And I've seen others who lasted. And the common denominator of those who lasted, they kept at it. They just kept at it. They made mistakes. They had a lot of opposition, but they kept at it. You see them when they're 20 years old, and you see them when they're 70 years old, and they're still at it. Perseverance. That's something we can do. We can't look beautiful. We can't be brilliant. We can't be talented in art. But we can persevere. Do you agree with that? That's something you can do. You can keep at it. It's wonderful things can happen when you keep at something. Kids will start off with a musical instrument, but they don't keep at it. If you've learned to play an instrument, you've got to keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. That's the secret. You put time into it. You can do a little bit each day. Eventually you get there. Perseverance is so important in the Christian life. Patience. Perseverance. Keeping at it when you don't feel like it. That's what gets you there. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. Well, that's not true of the dispensational churches. They do tolerate wicked people. And he says that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. And this is true in our day, and I've seen it and I've heard it. People say if you give $1,000, you'll never get sick. You know, I mean, and throw your money up on the offering. If you give seed money, you'll get it all back. I know there's a man in Poway that I know that's kind of in the money, and he gave $1,000, and it didn't get wealthy. It didn't come back to him, and he said, "What's wrong?" I said, "What's wrong is the teaching. There's nothing in the Bible says if you give $1,000, you're going to get $1,000 back. You'll never be sick and blah, blah, blah." Oh, there is so much of that in the Christian church in our day. You know, somebody will, who'll give the first $1,000? I will. And this guy's been planted. Yeah, he's been planted. They turn up the air conditioning and they say, "Listen, the Holy Spirit is breathing on the church." Yeah. It's enough to make a person disenchanted, I'll tell you. But that's what goes on. And of course, the object is money. Like a great apostle in Canada, according to himself, said, "Noses and money, that's what we want. People and money. No lampstand of God there." But he said, Jesus is approving of this church because you've tested them. Well, see, there's a scripture in Psalms says, "Don't lay your hand on the Lord's anointed," and that scares people. And they go, well, you know, he's living around with the young girls in the church. I know, but don't lay your hand on the Lord's anointed. Well, there's a time to lay your hand on the Lord's anointed. I'm going to tell you, when you see something that's wrong, then it's up to the elders of the church to do something about it. They are our safety. I want to emphasize that to you. The elders are our safety. They're my safety. You know, who am I going to look to? Well, I trust in the council, and the more mature Christian, they see me getting off that, they'll tell me. Oh, well, sometimes people say, "I don't need to listen to you. You know, God tells me what to do." You take this attitude and you'll find yourself in the deepest pit you can imagine in deception, because God has given the elders in the church the role of keeping things in order. You won't see in the gifts of the Spirit the gift of an elder. You won't see that. Because gifts are given to the universal body of Christ. If you have a gift of prophecy here, it'll work in China. But an elder is assigned to a local body, and his purpose is to keep the Christian people from going sour. That's his purpose. That's what they do. They oversee, and you say, "Well, I don't need to listen to the elders. You know, the Lord talks to me." Yeah, it isn't the Lord that's talking to you. I'll guarantee you that. You're setting yourself up for trouble. You get, like our church councils, all good men, faithful men, and as different as anything could ever be. And they're not afraid to speak their mind, I'll tell you. And they are our safety. You see, because in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, the Bible says. And there is wisdom. And when we submit things to the council, we hear wisdom. When we don't all agree, and we've done this, not recently, but we've done it before, that if we didn't get 100% agreement, we wouldn't move. We went, I guess, 10 years debating about borrowing money to build this church. It took that long because every council meeting, there'd be somebody, a different person, would say, "I don't feel right about it. Okay, let's table it until we're all in agreement." And we did that, and we moved in God's time. But you know, there's pastors, and I think pastors are probably more guilty of this than anyone else. And they figure, you know, they got an agenda, and they want to build a monument, and they say, "Well, the Lord told me to do this." And people said they don't listen to the elders. If they did, the elders would say, "Pastor, you know, it's not right." This happened locally. There was a church, and they sold the church and bought another one, thinking the first one would sell, and it didn't sell. And they were caught between wind and water, and the Foursquare had to bail them out. That's not God. That's a person who is driven by their self-will. And if you can't listen to the elders of the church, and I'll listen to them, You know, Tony comes up the house and says, Thompson, you know, you're off on that thing. I'm going to take it to prayer. I'm not going to say, who are you? What are you doing here? You know, I'm the pastor. Well, that's done, let me tell you. It's a good way to lose out with God because he has appointed the elders. That's why we have mentors. We try to get senior people who can help the others. How you doing out there? All right. This church at Ephesus, they tested them. You know, they got together and said, "How about this evangelist we brought in? What's going on here?" You have persevered. There it is again. See, when the Holy Spirit puts something like that twice, that close together, it says, "Pay attention." And have endured hardships. I'm afraid that in America, Christians do not always associate the Christian life with hardship. If it comes, they figure, where's Jesus? Or God's mad at me. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And it means exactly that. That's in Acts. We must, through much tribulation. And tribulation is not punishment. It is not wrath. It is, Lloyd says, whopping your behind. That's what tribulation is. It comes from a word that means whip. And if we don't have it, we're not going to be holy. You can forget about being holy. It's the tribulation that makes us holy. And so it's a good idea, and you might want to do this afternoon after you eat your double cheeseburger and your french fries and clog all your arteries. And after that, you might go take some time and go to the Lord and say, I'd like a report card. Do you dare do that? If you do, he'll give you one. And if it isn't all that flattering, say, well, Lord, okay, lay it on me. I know I need it. A little trip to the woodshed. Because we do get casual. You can't. The tide is so strong. To be neutral, you're going to go downstream, I tell you, as sure as God made apples. You have to keep alert, pressing on in prayer 24/7. You let yourself up, go to a party, let your hair down, and you'll do something that'll set you back 5 years. It's just what Satan's looking for, time you didn't set a guard. Come on. You have to be careful. We are in a vicious warfare here. And it's getting worse because the government and the laws are allowing demons into our country. And God is, and they're taking God, you know, out of the institutions. And God's covering is being withdrawn, I'm here to tell you. And it's because of sin. It's because of sin. Now, I'm not rebuking you. I'm not saying you're sinning. I'm trying to point out to you the burden of the day is on overcoming. God spoke to me. He says, you know, speak on overcoming. And to overcome, well, let's see what we have to overcome. Each church had something to overcome. Let's see what they had here. All right, here. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. That is your testimony. Now, that is what this church had to overcome. They had left their first love. Now, it's good to come to church. The Bible commands it. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's good to read your Bible. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. It's good to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. These are things to do. But there's something else that God was looking for here. When we first get saved, we feel every one of God's people is wonderful, and God is wonderful, and Jesus is wonderful. And if we're not careful, after we've been a Christian for about 15 years, and we see how people really are, and we're not perfect. Just because we're Christians, we're not perfect. We're being made perfect. But if you want to look closely enough, you can find problems with most Christians. Isn't it true? Oh, yeah. And what happens is your love for Jesus begins to get cold. See? Now, that's why God came down on Cain like he did. I've heard it said that it was because Abel offered a blood sacrifice and Cain offered a grain offering, being a farmer. But if you look at Leviticus 6:14, you'll find out that a grain offering was perfectly acceptable to God. God had no problem with a grain offering. It's there in the book. You can offer a grain offering, and he was a farmer. What was wrong? His heart was wrong. And he's an example of religious people who go through the church ritual, but all the time they're thinking about the world. And some pastors accommodate that when there's, you know, like the Super Bowl, they put it up on the screen or they put it in the foyer, because the people are sitting in church, going through the thing, singing the song, and Lloyd, as always, was right in tune when he was putting the emphasis on that second to last song about loving the Lord. See, that's the, and I heard that, I said, yeah, Lloyd, right on, right on. That's exactly what God wants. And you can do all the religious things, but if your heart is not right, I can say right, it's if it's a bore to you and you'd rather not be in church. You know what I mean? You're here, but your mind is on the Super Bowl, it's on the news, it's on something else. You need to take yourself in tow. You say, well, can I work up love like that? You certainly can. Just ask the Lord to take these other thoughts out of your mind. You just say, Lord, I shouldn't be here thinking about who won this and who won that. God says, well, why don't you go there? That's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's what has to be overcome in this church. Is I had a friend that had a parrot, and the parrot could say, praise the Lord. But he said his heart isn't in it. I said, yeah, there's a lot of church people like that. So you can say, praise the Lord, but your heart isn't in it, and you're going through your church thing, and your heart isn't in it, and God says, I'm not buying this. You have good works, you know, you test the apostle, blah, 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 blah. But you don't love me. You'd rather be someplace else. Well, you know, loving God, it isn't an emotion. It's a dedication. It's putting God first. Love God with all your heart means putting God first. It doesn't mean, it's not a feeling. It's a resolution on your part that you're going to keep God central in your mind. I'll tell you, I'm a deeper life teacher, if you want to categorize me. And I'll tell you, the hardest times for a deeper life teacher are holidays, especially Christmas. You might as well close the church for Christmas, because people's mind are on their presents and on they weren't able to get this, and they know their son is going to be brokenhearted and tell me he never loved me anymore because I didn't get an iPad and blah, blah, blah. It's very difficult. See, people can turn you on or off. People can turn a deeper life teacher on or off because he's not preaching from notes. He didn't work out an outline and main points and everything, but he's trusting in the Spirit, and you can turn that off. Remember how Jesus could not do miracles in his hometown? The people turned him off. They said, well, we know him. He can't do miracles. And he couldn't. Jesus, the Son of God, much less some poor preacher. So it's very important that when you come to church, that you ask God to cleanse your mind because you think, oh, I wish this would get over because I'm going to go right downtown and I'm going to buy this and buy that. And especially when Christmas season comes, you're going to have to work at it. Because God, you know, he looks down, he says, their heart, that person's heart isn't toward me. They're thinking about a million other things. Well, what can I do? Ask God to remove them from your mind. He'll do that. If you're home and you have a lot of dread in your mind about something, ask God to remove it. Do you ever think to do that? You're worrying about something? Ask God to remove it. If there's nothing you can do about it but worry, ask God to do something about it. Take it from me, Lord. He will. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do that your joy may be full. Is that coming across the footlights by any chance? I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, you won't have any testimony. Because you're just going through all your churchy do, but your heart isn't with it. A church has to have a strong social component and a strong spiritual component. And it's very easy for a church that the social component becomes bloated and the spiritual isn't that important. Boy, that's a dead church. Because the social is necessary, but it's not the lampstand. And it's the lampstand that God is after. He loves these people in Poway. He'd take any pleasure in two people getting their brains blown out or some beautiful high school senior being mutilated and killed and raped. God doesn't take pleasure in that. He says in Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the sinner. And so the only hope for Poway is churches that are hearing from God and seeing what God is saying. Because if they're a social group, that's necessary, but it won't do the job. A social group is nice and fun and everything and eventually leads to adultery, and that's a fact, but it's not a lampstand. I knew you'd love that. Oh, let's see. He says, repent. You know, I've commented on that. And, you know, I had an aunt, Annie Ryan. She was Irish, so you know what religion she was from. But she is a good person, and she prayed for me when I was young, and I was healed instantly. So I'm not coming down on the Catholics. But the Catholics have changed repent to do penance. You know, I think that may be one of the reasons that they're coming apart at the seams in these days. And they really are in Europe, Ireland, Germany, as well as America. Is because they haven't been taught to repent. See, to do penance is, okay, so you did this, say, 20 Hail Marys. You know what you're doing? You're adding to the atonement of the cross. You're trying to atone for your sin. The atonement has been made for the whole world 2,000 years ago. You can't add to it. See, that's the problem with just that little change of words. To repent is an act of your will in cold blood. I'm changing. Not saying Hail Marys or anything else. People could do that, whatever. I'm not going to criticize them. I'm just telling you that's a real problem. When people are taught that they can add to the atonement. They cannot add to the atonement. The atonement's been made. What he said is like here. He said, repent. That is, change what you're doing. That's not emotional. That's when up here in the blockhouse up here, you make up your mind, I'm not going to do that anymore. You have the power to do that. And when the devil comes, just say, I do not consent to that. You would be surprised the power that statement has in the spirit world. I do not consent to that. I do not consent to that. See, you're putting the demons on notice. In fact, you're judging them. You're resisting them. You're not yelling in tongues and going through gyrations or anybody's laying hands on you. That's all fine and good. But you, in the will that God has given you, you're saying, I do not consent to that. And that's called resisting the devil. And the devil will make tracks in the opposite direction. But until you do that, the spirit realm is hoping that you'll cave. See, they're hoping that you'll give in. But when you get up on your hind legs and say, I do not consent to that. You say it enough, oh, they'll test you. And every time you're tempted, say, I do not consent to that. They'll eventually quit. Now, how's that for a tip for you? Huh? These are some of the things I've learned from the Lord. Just say, I do not consent. And mean it. And if you can't say it, ask God for the strength to say it, because God has given you a will and He expects you to use it. That's the problem with dispensational theology, is the idea is, and this is what I was taught when I was saved. No one can do God's will. This is what I was taught when I was saved in the Marine Corps on Oahu. No man can do it. Therefore, God saves us by His grace. Do you see how that takes out your will? See that? I'm already... God doesn't expect me to exert... I guess if there's a key to the Christian life, it's your will. See, the opposite of what it usually taught. Well, I can't. I have no will of my own. It's God, blah, blah, blah. God said, for goodness sake, will you decide who you're going to serve? Choose. See, God says, choose. He didn't say, I'd choose for you. He didn't say, I'll do it all for you. He said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. That's an act of will, which you said, this is what I've decided to do, and I'm not doing anything else. I do not consent to this temptation. See, that's what repentance is. That's why He says, repent and do the things you did at first. Because at first, when you're first saved, you love the Lord and it's easy to... I know I quit drinking beer, I quit smoking, I quit going to the slop shoot and quit swearing and everything else. It was easy. I love the Lord. Well, I was tempted when I was older. If you do not repent, and that's an act of will, that's not doing penance, that's an act of will, I'm not going to do what I was doing before, and I am going to do what I should be doing, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. You know, we have such a sappy Christ that is preached in America. Unconditional love. It doesn't matter what you do. I wish people would read the Bible. God says, those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. There's no such thing as unconditional love, except in the sense a man who murdered his grandmother for the insurance company, insurance money, might finally come to his senses and decide to accept Christ and do what's right. In that sense, God's love is unconditional. Because He says in Ezekiel, if the wicked forsake his way and start doing righteous, his wickedness will not be mentioned. But the way it's applied today, it's no matter how you live, God loves you anyway. That is not biblical. And you see the sternness here. I will come to you and remove your lampstand. He didn't say, honey, it's okay, it doesn't matter, you're saved by grace. See? Can you see it? Can you see what it says in the Bible? It's hard sometimes when we have a mind full of all this slop that it's hard to see what it says. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I have searched and researched and re-researched, and there is no scholar that I know of, no group of scholars that is in agreement on who the Nicolaitans Laitans were. Some preach it's the Catholic Church because they conquer the laity, deriving it from the word. And others have other things that the Nicolaitans was a sect of the church that tried to incur the favor of the Roman community, because the Roman communities were small and tight-knit. And that was the Nicolaitan. And then somebody else was the Nicolaitan. I don't get that out of that. Since there's not agreement, we can't say that's what it is. But what I see here is the word hate. That's what leaps out at me. You hate it, I hate it. And we've got to recognize that God is not a formula. He's a person. And there's things, you know, we have a sloppy Jesus. He's got a white robe, sandals, brown, I think, and a child on his knee and all the other, you know, this is our Jesus. If you see him at the beginning of this, he's holding the angels in his hand and the star and the churches. He's not some little philosopher. He's a king. And he says, this practice, whatever it is, whether it's conquering the people or bowing to the community, whatever it is, I hate it. He doesn't say, oh, you know, on the other hand, they're just human. Well, you're looking at me. He says, that's your favorite. You hate what they're doing. That's in your favor. I do too. Is that a different Jesus than you're used to? Yeah, the stuff he hates. You don't want to be on that end of the stick with God. You want to be, when I remember when I was on the gurney going, being rushed over to Scripps for a heart attack. Boy, was I glad my heart was right. Whoa, let me tell you. That was no time to start reading your Bible and pray. It would be a good time to forgive people, I'll say. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the Spirit is speaking to the angel of the churches, to the Spirit of the churches. And you, to hear, you have to have an ear. So the thing is, how do you get an ear? When you get an ear, by loving the Lord. He's not the soft old grandpa that we think he is. He's stern. He requires blood to propitiate his anger. He requires blood. God requires blood. Now figure that one out. He's not a person. Jesus is, but not the Father. And he required the blood of his Son that so he could accept the world, people of the world that want to come to him. He requires blood. He's not, God is not the grandfather, Santa Claus, that we think. He's a spirit, and he's different from us. And if you're going to have an ear, you've got to fear God. God loves those that fear him. You know, we had this, oh, we mustn't fear God. Well, the right kind of fear is essential. And that is when God says, I hate something, boy, you better shiver in your shoes that you're not a Nicolaitan. You hear me? If you will serve him and do his will and say, I do not consent to this temptation, God will open your ears. Otherwise, what I'm saying will just bounce off. You won't understand it. You go out like people do. We can't understand that, Brother Thompson. He's so deep. That's what people say who don't have ears. Because what I am a simple preacher. The things I've said to you this morning are simple. Perseverance. You know? Loving Jesus. Putting him first. That's not deep. Do you think it's deep? Huh? Does that seem deep to you? It doesn't seem deep to me, but that's what will happen. One of two things. Either Brother Thompson doesn't have love, or he's so deep you can't understand him. And you know, I've heard that over the years, and I think that is an excuse for sin. I've heard people say they've never been in a church where there's so much love as this church. I've heard that said. So when someone goes out and says, there is no love in that church, and you can't understand Brother Thompson, he's so deep, I guess it's because I didn't say, you're all okay, the rapture is going to be this afternoon, and you don't have to do a thing about it. Then I've got love, and people can understand me. Forget about preaching from the Bible. Now he says this almighty four words here, to him who overcomes. It's him because it's the object of the preposition here. To him, other places it says he who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Now, as I told you, very gently and with a great deal of love, I have never heard that preached. Now, I heard a rumor that a guy was saying that if you have accepted Christ, you're automatically an overcomer. I did hear that rumor. I didn't hear the man preach that. Because that would mean everybody in the churches was an overcomer, if that were the case. No. What it is that in the Christian church, you have two groups of people. I was going to go into that. If you want to read on my pastor's page, it's all be written out by 4 o'clock this afternoon. But I didn't get into it this morning because it's a little deep. But actually, the God's church always been in two parts. You know, you had Judah and Israel and David ruling over Hebron and then over all. And so this keeps cropping up. Well, and you see it here in Revelation 14, the first fruits and so on. That means they're a group here and there's a church over here. Well, you need to understand that the Christian church is divided into two parts. It has been since the beginning, God's people. There's always those that love the Lord, and then you get this small minority that are special. They're special. And they are the ones who will rise when Christ comes. You see, all the promises are to those who overcome, and most of God's people, maybe 80%, 85%, are not overcomers. Does that mean they're lost, they're going to the lake of fire? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You know, if you've got two children, and one of them is kind of average about everything, the other one is a superstar, you know, president of his class, and a super athlete and everything, you don't hate the one, love the other. And God realizes that not everybody's an overcomer. He knows that. So what he does, he comes to his great church. Okay, and then he puts out the invitation. If you want to eat of the tree of life, if you want to reign with Christ, if you want a crown of righteousness, if you want these things, here's the way. And you can go in any church. You maybe got two overcomers, three overcomers. The rest are good people. They're not hell-bound. To him who overcomes. So I'm going to be real simple because Bill is telling me you got to get out of here. The thing to overcome here is being distracted when you come to church. Don't come and be like the parrot. Wherever, if we're on cue, if you get a biscuit, you, praise the Lord! Well, I sound more like a parrot. I scared myself. All right, shall we stand? Now, here's a simple altar call. If you've been listening to me all this time and your mind has been split and you're worried about something, you're chewing on something, or you're planning on getting an iPad before they sell out or whatever it is, but it's not on God, you really need to come to the altar and ask God to help you to put him first in your mind, at least while you're in church, and hopefully during the rest of the week. And all you've got to do is say, Lord, you know, my mind is not on you. It's on the world. I'm just thinking about the world all the time. It's a television and it's this, that, and the other all the time. That's where my mind is. And I can't really say I love God. But I love all these things. Is that you? Huh? Come on. You mean there's nobody here like that? Wow, what a church. They're all overcomers. Hey, I've got a church here of overcomers. But just in case there's someone here whose mind has been on something else while I've been talking, I invite you to come and just say, Lord, help me. I really don't love you all that much. Anybody like that? Huh? Do I need Benny to come and play something? Or maybe somebody put glue on your chair. If you don't love God with all your heart, you need to come. You say, well, I don't know about that. But I'm telling you, that is the normal state for a person that Christ has redeemed with his blood, is to love God with all his heart. And there are a lot of people in the world that love God with all their heart. The church at Ephesus was having a problem with that. They were full of good works, but they didn't love God with all their heart. How about you? Huh? What's your mind on these days? Things? The Arabs? The activists? The Tea Party? America? The old America? Trying to restore the old America? God will restore the old America if he wants it restored. All you have to do is love him, and that will be your part. You just love him. And if he gives you something to do, do it. But otherwise, what he wants is your love. He's got angels that can do everything. But he needs people who love him, and that's the purpose of the church. When he talks about her, he talks about how beautiful she is. Come on, there may be a couple more in here. You need to come, you're embarrassed, blah, blah, or too tired. You need to come. And tell her, this might be a milestone in your life. It could be a milestone in your life. If you ask God, say, take all this junk out of my mind and help me to focus on the Lord. Huh? If you do, you'll get to eat of the tree of life. If you don't, you won't get to eat of the tree of life. You can be a Christian from now on. Jesus comes, but you won't eat of the tree of life because God's word says to him who overcomes. And this was the issue, was loving God. You've left your love. You're doing the works. You left your love. If you want to eat of the tree of life, get more eternal life, not that we don't need it, you've got to love God with all your heart. That's an overcoming, an act of overcoming. I don't want to miss anybody here. This is too important. It's early yet. It's just too important. When you're at the altar, you ask God, say, help me to love you with all my heart. Take the junk out of my mind that comes over the media. You know, worry about this, worry about the next thing. Just worry about loving God. He can take care of everything. Praise your name. Oh, Lord, I've done my best up here, and I believe you help with your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, each of us here, including me, help us to get our minds on you and keep them on you, especially as everything, government and everything else, is sourced on uproar in our country. Help us, Lord, to put our love on you and keep it there. We need that help, Lord. We need to overcome in this realm. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.